A number of years ago, a woman in the congregation here brought her brother to a Christianity Explored course. By the way, if you're a sister, bring your brother. I find sisters are great at doing that. He was a teacher, a school teacher, but he decided to become in time an educational fundraiser. And when he moved from here to Cambridge to do a job for a college, a Cambridge college, a fundraising job, I went up to see him and my godson on the same day and to introduce him to a minister of a church up there in Cambridge from St. Andrew the Great, the church there. Anyway, we met the minister and then we had lunch together afterwards. And he told me that he just started work at that college. And he said, amazingly, and the college just had not had this happen, he'd opened the post in the sort of second week, and a check for £700,000 had been given by a man who'd been a student 50 years before. £700,000. He said, Rico, I immediately did four things. I wrote a letter of thanks. I got the principal of the college to write a letter of thanks. I travelled in person to his house to deliver it, and I asked him to come over for lunch at the college so that we could thank him and show him what we were seeking to do. And when this sort of old guy came for lunch, he said, well, this has been lovely towards the end of the meal, not least because I just sent over three times the amount I sent to you to another institution, and I know they've banked the money, so it's gone out of my account, but it's been 6 months and they haven't been in contact. Ladies and gentlemen, that was over £2 million, and there'd not been a visit, a phone call, a card, or a contact to say thank you. Over £2 million in gratitude. I tell you, I was speechless. Can you imagine it? Today on Father's Day, there'll be some fathers, and they won't have been contacted, and they'll have given their all as dads, but there'll be no contact from a son or a daughter. Not just today, but not for weeks, months, perhaps years. According to Shakespeare, one of the cruelest expressions of human selfishness is the failure to say thank you. So he wrote, blow, blow, thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude. And one of his greatest tragedies, King Lear, is really a written illustration of that thought. It's the story of a man who voluntarily abdicates all his noble titles and properties in favor of his three daughters, only to find himself helplessly, hopelessly reduced to poverty and homelessness as a result of the fact these three daughters cruelly and callously then reject him. They get it all, they push him away. Ingratitude, thou marble-hearted friend, we find King Lear saying, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. And for those of us who are Christian, particularly for those of us who are from All Souls today, today is all about, on this Father's Day, saying thank you to our Heavenly Father. It's just a thank you day. That's what we begin with. Many of you will remember Roger Salisbury. He was in charge of pastoral care here a couple of years ago. He was here for the last 5 years of his ministry. He's now retired down in Bath, but I know working very hard for the gospel. But he'd already been a vicar for 35 years when he came here. And let me tell you, you'll know this church family. Roger was wise. You know, when he said something in a staff meeting, there'd be a sort of quiet as we sort of thought, okay, Roger's spoken. You know, the Bible had more credibility, but, you know, Roger had spoken sometimes. Well, just before I got married 4 years ago, and just before the marriage day, I said to him, I said, Roger, what is the speech that the groom gives all about? And Roger said to me, he said, Rico, there are moments in life when you stop and you just say, thank you. Thank you. You just stop and say that. Actually, I found after having Roger's exhortation, the emotion of that moment on the day almost overwhelming on my wedding day. Mum and Dad, thank you. All Souls Church, thank you. The love and the opportunities, the kindness, the forgiveness you've extended me, thank you. My brother George, my best man, who sort of led me to Christ and who just has been such a great brother, thank you. Lord, thank you. And can you see what David is doing in this psalm, brothers and sisters, as we look down? Can you see how it begins and ends? He is saying, thank you. That's what he's doing. Do you see verse 1? Praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Lord, thank you. Verse 22, do you see the end? Praise the Lord, my soul. Thank you. So David is talking to himself, to his soul. He's telling himself the things he needs to hear. You know, you go around talking to yourself, don't you? I mean, we do that, don't we? In fact, we're walking committees, aren't we, in our heads? Am I the only one? The sort of internal stuff that goes round and round and round? My wife says to me, what is it now? I can see it on your face. What's going on? You know, issues, relationships, information comes in and there we are, judge, jury, advocate, in it all goes. And David knows this about himself. So he prods himself, he urges himself, he's stirring himself. He says, come on, David, thank the Lord. And after these two verses, determined not to be a thankless child, come on, David, come on, soul, praise the Lord, all my innermost being, praise him. He then lists here, forget not all his benefits. Do you see that verse 2? He then lists 17 reasons to be thankful. 17. One commentator I came to said, you need to preach at least 7 sermons on this passage. 17 reasons for thanking. Talk about a catalogue of goodness. About not taking God's blessings for granted. 17 benefits that are not to be forgotten. 17 times to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Why I should praise God. 17 reasons. And please note from this psalm, which Spurgeon described as glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. So Spurgeon's favorite psalm. Please note there is no request from beginning to end. He just stops. He says, Lord, thank you. Not a request from start to finish. So first in these verses, we see what God has done in verses 1 to 5. So let's have a look, and I wonder if you can see the verbs. Let's see from verse 3 the verbs that describe what God has done. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things. The verbs forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies. Lord, thank you. And notice, please, David was a superstar of his day. So people sang songs about him. That was the level of his celebrity and gifting. He had been given so much. And yet, the first thing, when he has a kaleidoscope of things to thank God for, the first thing he thanks him for is in verse 3, who forgives all your sins. That's where David starts. 17 benefits, but here's the first one. And more than that, he heals us. He makes us whole. So you see, sin corrupts our whole world. And within us, what is sin? Brothers and sisters, it is a permanent desire to rid the soul of God. That's sin. A permanent desire to rid our souls of God, despite all he gives us to say out. And our sin corrupts our friendships so that we bicker at a personal level, however subtly. Nationally, it means we go to war. And sin corrupts nature so that disease and death are part of our everyday life. And what God promises is not just to forgive our sin, but to heal us and deal with the corrupting power of sin. And he sets about making us whole. Now, ultimately, we'll see that fully in the new creation, but we get glimpses of it today. So amazingly, many of you who are Christians here will go, how my heart has turned. Because you know the Holy Spirit has come to inhabit your heart, and he amazingly contends with your sin. He changes you. What you long for most is to honor Christ. And part of you is amazed by that. But down in your inner being, you long for that. And this is the work of God healing you. And we see this positively and negatively in verse 4, before, of course, we get to the new creation and the wonder of that. But verse 4, have a look down. God redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. So he redeems you from the pit, yes, but more than that, he crowns you with love and compassion. Now, the picture here is of ancient Rome, where a wealthy man who didn't have a son to inherit an estate quite often would adopt a slave to be his heir. So imagine you are at an auction. I mean, what you've come from, the slavery you've been in, but you're now at an auction and you're in this pit, as it were. You've been dropped in a pit to await the result of what's going to happen in terms of the auction. And you're in chains. And the chains are cutting your wrists and your ankles. And then suddenly the slave master who's organized the auction comes and he looks down into the pit and he says, good news, some bloke with more money than sense has redeemed you. And you go free. And so you're pulled out of the pit and your chains are taken off. For the first time in months, the chains are off your wrists and your ankles. You feel this lightness. It's wonderful to be saved and redeemed, but there's more. As you look up, the man who's paid for you, for your freedom, walks towards you, and it's the emperor. And to the astonishment of the slave master, he places a crown of laurels on your head, and you've just been in the pit, and a purple robe around you, and he takes you back to his palace, and he says, welcome, you're now in the royal family, and all that is mine is yours. Redeemed, but more than that, crowned. And for the Old Testament readers, when they thought of redemption, they would have thought of the Exodus from Egypt, of God leading them out of hundreds of years of slavery, of opening up the Red Sea, of making a way of escape from Pharaoh, of just this deliverance. But for us, our redemption, of course, focuses in Jesus Christ. And I mean, today, the question, of course, comes, how conscious are we of what he has done for us? I mean, we have this permanent desire to be rid of God. We know it. Yet he sends his son to die, to not only forgive us, but then he sends his spirit to contend with that, to sanctify us. How conscious are we of his death on the cross? He's like the rich man at the slave auction, paying the price so that we can go free. But more than that, he crowns us with steadfast love. I spoke to a doctor this week who's recently come to faith. And I said to her, I said, how can you give thanks? And she says, I find now I can give thanks, she says, because I'm secure. She said, I give thanks because for the first time in my life, I'm safe. And because of that, I can be a thankful person. Oh, how conscious are we of that? This is Cameron Gracie. He's the New Zealand coordinator of Christianity Explored. And in 1999, he and his wife, Jo, were converted here. So the Lord opened their blind eyes as they went through Mark's gospel. He then went back to New Zealand and for 10 years led Christianity Explored at his local church in Christchurch. And then in late February 2011, he left a high-paying job as an accountant to work full-time for Christianity Explored. And I hate to think how much we reduced his salary by. But you'll know that on the 22nd of February, there was this earthquake in Christchurch. And that's the cathedral, what's left of it. I mean, it absolutely decimated the city. And Cameron did his final handover at his workplace on the 22nd of February at 12 o'clock. And he walked out of the office at 12. And at 12:51, the earthquake struck, bringing the office down on his colleagues. And the man who'd replaced him and who was sitting at his desk was killed, as were 11 colleagues around that workplace. There was not a chance of getting out of there alive. And Cameron, last week, took me to the spot, which is now just a piece of lawn because the building's been just taken out. It was utterly decimated. He took me to the spot, and he said, that's where I used to sit. And every morning, he wakes up with the sense of the fact that the Lord has spared him. He says, I've been rescued, Rico. I pick up my children. I can't believe I have that privilege. I preach the gospel. I speak to neighbors. He ran a huge conference for us in Christchurch. Extraordinary, the number of people he got here. I said, how did you come? They said, oh, Cam's a friend of mine. Tens and tens of people. And it struck me as I spoke to him that I have been rescued as he has, but I'm just not conscious of it. That for my sin, the ground should open up in front of me at any day. And furthermore, Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is staggering the way the creator of the world tolerates me and sends his son to die for me and does not obliterate me immediately. And yet I'm just not conscious of it. But I want to say tonight, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. It was amazing to watch Cameron live. So he forgives, he heals the Lord, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies. Normally the word pit, by the way, is used of the grave. He saves us from the grave. So that is what God has done, but what is God like in verses 6 to 19 as we look down? What is he like? Have a look. Let's have a look. Verse 6 as we look down. What is this God like who has been so kind to us? He works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Now that word works there mean he initiates it. It's him who does it. In our hearts, what's in our hearts is this constant rebellion against him, but he comes back to us. And then what is he like? Do we see verse 8? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in life. What is he, in love? What is he like? Verse 9, he'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. When people used to say to the rector, previous rector here, John Stott, the God of the Old Testament is always angry, John Stott would say, no, he's not. He isn't. He sets limits on his anger with us. Martin Luther once said, wrath is God's strange work. So anger is an alien attribute to God, God's wrath, his settled, controlled hostility to evil. It's an alien attribute. It's called into existence by something external to God's own person, namely sin. It's an eternal attribute. It isn't an eternal attribute to God's character, as love is. For there was a time before the world was made when there was no anger at all in the heart of God. There was no anger in his heart, for there was no sin to provoke it. And the Bible tells us equally there'll be a time in the future when in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be nothing to raise God's anger. No, God is defined by love, and he does not treat us as we deserve to be treated. He'll not harbor his anger against us forever. Verse 9, he'll not accuse. He won't harbor it. And surely, as we read here, brothers and sisters, are we not to see that the contrast is with us? I mean, are we slow to anger? Are you? Well, not if you're like me. Are we abounding in love? He'll not harbor his anger forever. Well, that's so unlike us, because, you know, I don't know whether you're like this, but Will Carling, the captain of the England rugby team, he once wrote, he said in his biography, he said, if someone does something against me, what I do is I file it. I just put it in a file. It was very honest of him. And then I pull it out at some point. And we keep our quarrels going, and we may be Christians, but we nurse our grievances. And God does not do that, and he doesn't do it. And at what cost does he not do it as he sends his son? He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And this is why, at the heart of our church life on this day of thanksgiving, we need a verse like Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. How do I do that? How do I forgive? How do I forgive a grievance? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, we're so unlike God. But as we look at God's character, well, we have the capacity to forgive as we look at the cross. You know, I mean, the reason I'm saying this is it's Father's Day today. And the reason there's no contact between fathers and sons and fathers and daughters is because of grievances. And I'm saying, oh, how this world needs this character of God, this forgiveness. So C.S. Lewis said, to be Christian is to forgive the indefensible in others, because God has forgiven the indefensible in you. That's the Lord. He forgives the indefensible in us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. So as I'm trying to forgive, I look at him. And amazingly, this God is knowable. This God who is so unlike me in my anger and bitterness, he is knowable. So he's not distant, he's not impersonal, he's not far away. Verse 7, have a look down. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And now, wonderfully, there are three pictures in these verses that focus us on the very core of God's character. So we see a God here whose forgiveness is complete. We see his character and it enables us to say thank you. So the first big picture here is a picture of vast distances. Can we have a look down, verses 11 and 12. What is God like? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Years back at New Year, I was down in Cornwall with my family and I was kicking a rugby ball around on a beach with some friends. And one of the friends decided to kick the ball directly towards the sea. Well, it landed sort of, 10, 12 feet out. And suddenly this offshore wind just picked it up. And before you knew it, it was 50 yards out. I mean, it was just straight out there. And I sat there watching my ball float away. As you can see, I'm over it now. It's fine. I've got over it. Just watching it float away. Well, when God removes our sins, it's not as though we're standing on a shore and looking out just to see a ball 50 yards away. It's as far as we can see. Oh, so brother and sister, what is it that is so profoundly on your conscience and nobody knows about it, but oh my goodness. It is a horrible thing. And you've done it. But can you see it disappearing over the horizon? Because God sent his son to die for you. So he puts it in a metal box. He wraps it in chains. He dumps it beyond the farthest horizon. That thing, those things, that regret, maybe towards family and a father. And you know, we, again, as failed human beings, we may forgive people, but we keep their sin against us and we keep it hanging over them. I think a little bit like a sewage pipe. I think this is what I do with people sometimes, which I'm ready to turn on to let the foul smell spew out if they wrong me again. Oh, I've done it again. Okay, yeah, here we go again. I switch on the sewage pipe so they can never relax. As I've pondered how different my heart is from God, that's what it's like. But that's not the picture here. He has taken our sin and he's dumped it in the farthest sea, beyond the farthest horizon. His forgiveness is complete. There is a sewage pipe, but it is a million miles away. And you can't look east and west at once. Have a look as you look down. Do you see, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removes our transgressions from us. You know, you have to turn your back. So if you want to look east, you can't look west. And if you want to look west, you can't look east. And David is saying that when God forgives, he puts us and our sins on totally different horizons. So when he looks at us, he's no longer looking at our sin. And when he looks at our sin, he's no longer looking at us. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And to use the new vocabulary of the New Testament on that, he has justified us. He's found a way of amazingly detaching our sin from us. Now, we don't do that with others. We leave the sewage pipe over them. But not God. Not God. As far as the east is from the west. And you see, it's because he has condemned another for us. His own son. What love. And if that is a picture of distance, then the next picture we have here is a picture of close family. Have a look down, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That fear there is like my fear of the sea. I love the sea. I love splashing around in it, but I don't go 30 miles out. I don't muck around with the sea. I respect the sea. I love it, but I respect it. Well, the picture here is of a father caring for his little girl, for his little boy, and tying their shoelaces and getting the food and picking them up and carrying them and protecting them and loving them and caring them and nurturing them and supporting them. It's a picture of the access to God the Father that we have for an intimate, complete, loving relationship. You see, the issue is in London is we spend our lives putting up boundaries so that people can make limited demands of us. But there are no boundaries here, as there's no boundary a child has who's crying at 3 a.m. with the father. I mean, you know, that the child has access in its dependence. And the word compassion here is a turning of the stomach. It's the same word used for the father in the prodigal son who sees his son returning on the far horizon and his stomach turns with compassion. When I went to Christchurch and I saw that lawn and Cam told me about his colleagues who died with tears in his eyes, the funerals he'd been to, your stomach turns with compassion. And this is that feeling God has as he runs. Perhaps tonight you find it very surprising you're here tonight. And you say, you know, I'm amazed I'm here. It's not like me. I'm saying, God is saying, where are you? He's running towards you if you'll just turn towards him. And in Bible Explored last week, this course, which we'd love to invite you to on Wednesday, actually, if you're investigating God's character, come and join us, please. Downstairs, 7 o'clock for supper, 7:45 start. Just join us. It's a joy. But we looked at the prophet Hosea on God's character. And what struck us, I think, what was overwhelming was God's feelings as a father. So he says, Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him. But the more I called, the more they went away from me. The father calls and they go away. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arm. Verse 4, to them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. So this is God's eternal fatherhood. What love, what care, what protection, what emotion for us. Lord, thank you. His fatherhood. So God's character, his forgiveness, is illustrated here by distance, verses 11 and 12, by close family, verse 13. And thirdly, it's illustrated by a picture of the everlasting. Now, hold on to your seats. If you're an Anglican here, pop your hand up. If you see the denomination you're from as Anglican, pop your hand up. Pop your hand up if you're an Anglican. Anglicans, well, get this in place because this is what we read over your grave. So nice to get it in place now. But please see the great contrast here between us and God. What is God like? Have a look, verse 19. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, verse 20, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. That's what God is like. He is like a mighty rock that will last forever, ruling over the whole of creation, over billions of planets, let alone us. Well, okay, that is what God is like. But now, what are we like? Verse 14. Well, this loving father remembers we're dust. So someday you'll be able to hoover us up. Just to say, I'll be a larger pile of dust than most of you, but we will be dust. And what are we like? What are we like? Do you see verse 15? What are we like? Verse 15. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. So it's as though the psalmist looks at the grass and he says, just as the grass comes and it blows away, he said, our lives are like that. Our lives will just blow away. By the way, I'll hoover that up myself, just so you know. But that is what it's like. Do we get, you know, do we see that? That is the transience. Do you know, but sadly, we've got in verse 15 here the reason people turn their backs on God in London. Why do they do it in London? Because they're flourishing. The Lord in his kindness has allowed them to flourish. He's lavished gifts upon them. But in their flourishing, they say, well, who needs God? I mean, you know, religion. Religion? Oh, it's for the kids. It's for the non-copers. Nice handrail for them. But it's over so quickly. Verse 16. Do you see verse 16? The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. So our loved ones may treasure our memory, but they too will die. We may be notable authors. Our books may be written, but one day they'll be out of print. Even the names on our gravestones will eventually be rendered indecipherable by wind and rain. And its place remembers it no more. So think of your home now that you're going back to tonight, or maybe a place you call home. It's your place, it's your bed, it's your seat, it's your table. Can I say, one day in that place that is your own, no one will know you were there. In that place that is your very place, no one will know you were there. I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking, I'm going straight home to put a plaque up. No one will know. Everything about us will be forgotten. This is what caused Tolstoy, as a father on Father's Day, such anxiety. He was watching his children play. He had 13 children. He was watching his boy play, and one day as the toddler played, he cried out, "What meaning has my life that the inevitability of death does not destroy? What is the point of it?" And that's what led him towards faith. Now, what's amazing is there's this massive contrast we've seen between man and God the Creator. And this contrast could not be greater. And yet, amazingly, do you see what happens in verse 17? In verse 17, what happens? "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. We may come and go on earth, but God's love for us is from everlasting to everlasting." London may forget you, London will forget you, but God will not. I've told many of you this before, but I was on a tennis court age 15, and between sets of tennis, a 19-year-old said to me, as he opened that verse to me, he said, "You see, Rico, God lives forever, and if we link up with God, we'll live forever. So the only logical thing to do in life is to link up with God." And at that point, I was lifted up, I saw into eternity, and I've spent the next 30 years working out that moment. Link up with God, it's the only logical thing to do, because we're grass. Of course, that's what we do. So here is a question for you. I mean, if you had a statue made of you, what would you want on it as the sort of inscription? So, for example, here's one in the city. Here's Sir Rowland Hill, he who invented penny postage. That's the inscription below it. He's the man that got us into stamps. We're all getting away from stamps now, but he got us into stamps. That's the inscription. Now, my question for you as we close is, here's my question. You know, what inscription would you want on your statue? I mean, what would you want? What would you want put on your statue? Well, can I tell you, there is only one inscription that if we have any logic in our souls at all, we will want. And this is it. This is the inscription. "He who is loved by the everlasting God." She who is loved by the everlasting God. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are people all over the city making a name for themselves. And it's such a waste of time because they're grass. But this is not a waste of time. "She who is loved by the everlasting God." That's the inscription you want. That goes on forever. So what is God like? Well, in his forgiveness, he removes our sin from us. As vast as the oceans are, from the east to the west, he turns his back on our sin. He buries it. Have you allowed the cross to do that tonight? And then as a father, he has compassion on us. He feels. He feels. We're dust, but he feels. And he reaches out for us. As a father has compassion on his children, with his stomach turning, he reaches for us. Can I say, if you're not a Christian here tonight, can I tell you, that is what the Lord God is doing in his Son. And though we're dust, he says, "I will put my arms around you for eternity." For eternity. Just turn to me. Just turn. Come to me. And it means on this Thanksgiving and gift day, what do? Well, we just say, "Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you." thank you so much. And I'm grass. But in the short time I'm here, and the Bible says we're like a breath, we're like chaff you throw in the air, we're like water that drops into the ground, we're like a sigh and we're gone. But in this short time, we have the opportunity to make an impact so that others can go, the everlasting God. I'm a child of his. So at Old Street, we've got the opportunity to say, Lord, may they know of your character, may they know of your forgiveness as Pete and Mark go there. As they go, Lord, please go with them. Lord, we're going to help them go because we are going to proclaim your character in that place. And families are going to know your forgiveness. And again, right round the world, we are going to do this while we have breath. While we have breath, which won't be long. But we've got breath to do it. And then we've got total security as the everlasting God puts his arms around us. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Well, a moment now just to give thanks. Just to stop and to count your blessings. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, Father God, we are so far from your character. And yet we thank you that like a father on this Father's Day, you lift us to your cheek. You embrace us. You push our sin as far as the east is from the west, and you turn your back on it as you face us. Lord, we can't believe it. Oh, Father, as we leave tonight, we pray that our hearts would be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. And Father, with this gift day, Lord, please, while we have breath, enable us to give to your glory. Amen.